Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning is the parable of the unforgiving servant, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, which you just heard read. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he taught us how to pray in his Lord's Prayer. And in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." How many times do we pray this prayer and not really specifically think about what this petition means? Because in reality, it means, "God, forgive me of my sins, but only as far as I am willing to forgive my neighbor." And to make Jesus' point perfectly clear, at the close, when he just finished teaching his Lord's Prayer, he tells his disciples, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The meaning is plain. If you refuse to forgive those who have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will withhold your forgiveness. And if you want your heavenly Father to forgive your sins, you and I must forgive those who sin against us. And it's a hard teaching because we're human. Does this really mean that Jesus wants us to continually be sinned against by the same person over and over and again? It's a little bit like a vicious cycle. You would think that some point would come along where that person has sinned enough times against me that I could withhold forgiveness. Well, the short answer here is no. The Christian must forgive the other person. You see, there's a difference between forgiveness and foolishness. There's a way to sift this out. Let's say that your accountant embezzles money from you. You must forgive him. However, on the other hand, it would be foolish of you to continue to employ this accountant so he can continually take advantage of you, because God gave you common sense to learn and to learn and avoid those people who take advantage of you. Yes, you still must give that accountant forgiveness, but there's no reason why you must employ him. Now, that's why God instituted the civil government, to take care of these kinds of things in what we call God's kingdom of the left. God has given us civil authorities to rule over such things. They have the power of the sword to prosecute and punish people who break the civil law. Yes, you must forgive them of their sins, but there's no reason why they cannot be prosecuted, and to the fullest extent of the law, so they learn their lesson, so they don't take advantage of other people in the future. Yet at the same time, dear Christians, you and I live in God's kingdom of the right, God's kingdom of grace on earth, and in this kingdom, we must forgive the accountant and not hold his sin against him. Because as we just heard, if we refuse forgiveness toward others, our Heavenly Father will withhold forgiveness from us. And if God forgives your forgiveness, that leaves you without God. And without God, you're without hope and salvation. In our gospel text this morning, Peter wants to know where that line is out there. How many times, Jesus, do I have to forgive this person? First century rabbis taught three times. Three strikes and you're out. You need to forgive your neighbor three times. The fourth one, don't worry about it anymore. So Peter probably thought he was being very generous when he said, seven times, Lord, I forgive him up to seven times. But to make his point, Jesus just gets crazy on it. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, the number seven is the perfect number in the Bible, so there's something more here. It's not just 490 times, but it's an infinite number of times you must forgive your neighbor. Meaning, all those who are repentant, forgiveness has no limit. You and I must forgive. Just like you and I, Jesus knows that this sounds impossible to his disciples, so he decides to give them a parable. He knows that God alone has the ability to pour out such rich forgiveness and mercy. So in his parable, he teaches his disciples of all times, including you and me, that infinite forgiveness of sins flows out from the free grace of God onto poor, miserable sinners such as you and I. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit gives you and I to allow that forgiveness to flow out to our neighbor without limit. In our parable, Jesus' illustration of the kingdom of heaven describes the visible Christian church on earth. Jesus is not saying that the civil governments should empty out all the prisons and let all the criminals run free. No, they owe their debt to society, the kingdom of the left. They must serve their term. But Jesus, in speaking to the kingdom of the right, his kingdom of grace, which happens to be the kingdom which is built on Christ, the cornerstone, bought and paid for by his very own blood on Calvary's cross. See, in the kingdom of the left, the civil authorities have the power of the sword to punish, to prosecute. But in the kingdom of the right, there's God's power of grace, the power of the gospel. The Christian church has that power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, which creates faith within the believer and freeing the believer of Christ from the wages of their sin. And not just forgiveness of seven sins or 490 sins, but each and every sin that is brought before the Father in contrition and repentance. Now, it brings us back to the parable. You and I are no different than the first servant in the parable, for we do not deserve forgiveness. And that's why Jesus picks this astronomical number of debt. The servant owes 10,000 talents. A quick pull of the calculator, in today's dollars, that accumulates to somewhere around 200 years' wages accumulated. There's no way this guy is going to pay off that debt. And the servant knows that. And his family is going to be thrown into prison. And he knows that too, so he prostrates himself, throws himself down on the ground, face down, and begs for mercy. He's broke. He's helpless. There's nothing that he can do. He begs, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He begs, and the king is moved with pity. Our text says pity in the original language. That word pity is the same word used in the New Testament for the compassion of Jesus. The king is moved from within to have mercy on this servant. He forgives the servant's entire debt. 200 years worth of wages forgiven, paid in full, no strings attached. There's the door, go on your way. Well, how does this happen? Well, the king has paid the debt himself. The king has taken the loss. As you well know, aside from the federal government, when there is debt, someone must pay. Now, you can argue the fact that someone who has sinned against you was so horribly wrong and it was so horribly painful to you that there's no possible way in the world that they can repay that debt to you. However, you cannot argue that their sin is something so wrong that God cannot forgive that sin. And that's the point. Jesus has paid the sins of all sinners of all times, past, present, and future. He has given his life as ransom for all mankind. I'm sure you can sitting there now thinking of that worst sin that has ever been done against you. You can think about that person. Whatever you think they deserve, whatever pain they have caused and suffering they have given you, you know what they deserve. Jesus has paid that debt. On Calvary's cross, he endured God's full punishment against that sin. Jesus took the place of that person that sinned against you and that sin and put it to death. Covered it with his own blood. And if you deny this fact, then you deny that Jesus can forgive your sins, and you deny the fact that Jesus has forgiven your sins. In our text, the king has compassion and forgives the servant's debt. He's free to go, and what does he do? Well, he comes upon the servant that owes him just a smidgen, not 200 years, but 100 days worth of debt. And this servant, same plea of mercy, give me time, I will pay it all back. No, servant number one does not have pity, but he has malice and throws the servant into prison. He can stay there until he pays me the whole debt. Jesus closes the parable by saying, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. I skipped the part of the parable, didn't I? Yes, he threw his servant into prison. But when the king heard of what happened, he went back to the servant who he had forgiven. And he threw him into prison, and he needs to stay there until he pays back that debt that is not payable. That servant was hard-hearted. Basically, he's been condemned to death. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. So to repeat from back at the beginning, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you refuse to forgive the person who sins against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you of your sins. And if you want God to forgive you, you must forgive those who sin against you. But we're sinners. We know we can't do this. How can this possibly be? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this demonstrated in our Old Testament text this morning. Who has sinned against any more horribly than Joseph? His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. They wished him dead. And all the way through, Joseph trusted in God. And by faith, he saw God was at work. He saw that even when the brothers sold him into slavery, even when the brothers hoped that he died in slavery, he trusted in his heavenly Father. He knew that the brothers meant it for evil, but God can work all things together for good. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God worked good that Joseph freely forgave his brothers. And the nation Israel went forward. In the same way, God calls you and I to forgive one another, just as Joseph did, unconditionally and always. And yeah, it sounds impossible, but remember, all things are possible with God. Even when it's something that you don't want to do. But it's something that only believers can do by faith. You see, God alone has the ability to pour out such grace in abundance, His infinite forgiveness that flows out by this Holy Spirit onto you and me. And then by that power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to let that forgiveness flow out to others. Will that person sin against you again? Of course. Those of you who are married know that very well. Those of you who have children, you know that very well. Yes, that person is going to sin against you again and again. But dear Christian, what should you do? Forgive them again and again. It doesn't mean you need to let them steal your wallet again. It doesn't mean you need to let them shortchange you in a deal. But for sins in the kingdom of glory, you must forgive them, because that person is just as much of a sinner as you are. And Jesus died for that person just as much as He died for you once for all. You see, God forgives you because He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And it's not just enough to know that God has offered to pay for your sins, but that you grasp hold in faith that He does forgive your sins. That's the first part of the Christian faith, that you believe the good news of the gospel and believe that Jesus has forgiven your sins, and you grasp hold and trust in that. And then if you believe that, you are freed from your sin, and you're freed to forgive your neighbor and to go forth and bear fruits of righteousness from the true faith and love and works toward your neighbor. Because as we often say, God doesn't need your good works. The debt of your sin has already been paid, and He has given you the Holy Spirit, planted faith in your heart, and He sees that faith in your heart. But what about your neighbor? Does your neighbor see in your heart? God has given you the Holy Spirit, sustaining, creating that faith. How do you show this to your neighbor? Well, that's the second part of the Christian life. God desires that you devote yourself of works of faith toward the benefit of your neighbor. That by your forgiveness and your works toward others, they see the faith that is in you, and the Holy Spirit goes to work in them. To be sure, none of this earns anything toward your merit or your salvation, but through it, you respond to God. You thank and praise Him for all that He has done for you, loving Him as you pour out your love and forgiveness toward your neighbor. Because you and I don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve it any more than the servant in the parable or anyone else in our world. For our many sins, we deserve nothing but our Father's temporal and eternal punishment. But before the foundation of the world, your heavenly Father saw you carrying that burden of an unpayable debt, and He had compassion on you, sending His Son, Christ Jesus, in the flesh to pay your debt in full. This is what true love looks like. Jesus hanging on the cross in your place. In his first epistle letter, St. John writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." For the sake of Jesus' suffering and death on your behalf, God's infinite love flows out to you. His infinite forgiveness of sins is yours. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to forgive others unconditionally, without limit, each and every time, not seven times, not 70 times seven, but always and every time. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.